Right, now, if I could gather us together around a reading of God's Word. Now, and today is in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. Now in Galatians, Paul is, especially in Galatians chapter 5, Paul is fighting an argument that those who came into the church were trying to propound, and that was to established in the hearts and minds of the people that yes, you can be a Christian, but it takes more than Christ to be a Christian. You also have to observe the law of Moses. Part of that is circumcision, but you have to surrender to that law of Moses if you really are going to have salvation. And so Paul is adamantly fighting against that within the church in Galatia. And if you go back and read this whole chapter, he makes a great case for why we should not go back to that burden of the law. And if you think about it in just a moment, you say, well, what does that have to do with me now? I don't have any desire to go back to eating and dietary laws and all of those kinds of things. Well, this is how this is pertinent to us today. What a person was submitting him or herself to when they said, well, we're going to go back and also serve the law of Moses, was interpreting how they were obedient to that law. God gave Israel a lot of laws. And if you go back in Leviticus and read, you can see that there were a lot of laws that God wanted Israel to abide by. The purpose of abiding by those laws was for Israel to be a nation separated from the nations surrounding them. That was God's purpose for them. He wanted them to be a separate people, holy unto Him. And so to deliver them from being just like all the other nations, God said, this is how I want you to live. By the time Jesus came, the Jewish religious leaders had added on top of those Levitical laws their own interpretations of those laws, and they were teaching them with the same force as the spoken word of God when he gave those laws to Moses. That's what happens to us sometimes when we try to live our lives in a way that we think we are building brownie points with God. And when we put ourselves under that kind of stress that I have to do certain things, I have to read a certain amount in my Bible, I have to be nice to this person down the street that I really don't care for, I have to do all of these kinds of things because God won't like me if I don't do that, then what happens is we open up the opportunity for human morality then to enter into the spiritual relationship that we are trying to build with God. The only relationship that God wants to have with his people is built upon the relationship we have with his word as found in Scripture. We are warned not to add to or take away from this word. We have seen the damage it could cause by how Jesus interacted with the religious leaders when he walked about on the earth, how he reprimanded them, how he called them vipers and various other terms there, because they had used their influence on those weaker willed and weaker spiritually weaker individuals within the nation of Israel to get their way. I have read accounts from historians who have said that priests had their own separate exits and entrances from where they lived to where they worked. And they did that so they didn't have to intermingle with the people. Now, they did that perhaps on the reasoning that, well, if we intermingle with them, then we'll be soiled and we can't do our work. And again, you know, they are bringing into their work their own sense of morality, their own sense of right and wrong. Paul is saying that what he wants his churches to be and is to be the kind of influence for good where we use the freedom that God has given to us, God has granted to us, that freedom from sin, to bring unity to the church, not to bring separation. To bring unity to the congregation, to the body of Christ. To work together as one and not to have factions arguing over whether something is right or whether something is wrong. Theologians say that Christian liberty is freedom of choice in those areas not essential to the faith. And the problem comes in whenever we take something that is neutral. Pick a topic. Clothing. And we try to make a doctrine out of it. When I say something that is neutral, there's nothing in Scripture that specifically says something about what color tie I should wear or what color shoes or if my shoes should match my suit. But if we want to make a doctrine of that, and maybe I am going a little too far with that illustration, I understand, trying to make a point. You have something, all of us do. There are things within our heart that speaks to us that we say, this is wrong. And we base that because grandmama said it was wrong. Or we base that upon something that we saw on TV. Or we base that because of something that we've read in a book. But God does not specifically say that it's wrong. And so in our own minds, we make it up to be wrong and we're very adamant about it. And anybody that doesn't think the same way I think, anybody that doesn't understand this the same way that I understand it, I'm throwing their opinions out. I will not listen to anything they have to say to me. And instead of bringing unity to the church through expanded knowledge, if you want to call it that, we bring dissension and division. But so what is freedom here? What is liberty that we're talking about today? Well, according to Packer, J.I. Packer, all humanity has free agency. Now, you've heard that term before. Any of you who follow sports, there comes a time in an athlete's life where they have fulfilled a certain portion of their contract. And so they are allowed by league rules to enter into a time of free agency. That means that they can go and negotiate, hopefully, a better contract with another team. In other words, they are no longer under bound by contract to the team that they have been playing for. And so if you want to think of free agency like that, you're well to do. It's a good thing to do. But free agency here means that we have the ability to do as we feel it is right to do. And in doing that, then we begin to bring in our own sense of morality. We began to judge our action by human standards and not by scriptural standards. And that's the danger of free agency. We make decisions guided by our own morality, but we are held accountable to God and to others as a result of our actions. I use this a lot because it's so easy to use. Speed limits are just a suggestion, right? We know how fast we can go on a certain road. In fact, I can challenge myself sometimes to do things that the speed limit says I should not do just because I think I can. We build into our own interactions with our society our own interpretation sometimes. Going under the spirit, well, if I don't get caught, it'll be okay. Free agency then is our sense of morality guiding our thoughts, guiding our decisions, guiding our actions. Free will, on the other hand, you know, you hear that a lot. Well, we got free will. God gave us free will. Well, let me give you this and then see if you still hold to that. Free will is when we have the ability to choose between all of the options, both the righteous ones and the human-guided morality options, without any regard for how our character leads us. In a certain sense, we're all a product of our natures. In a certain sense, we're all a product of our lives. You grow up, your grandmother tells you a certain thing. I've shared that with you. You know that my little event with the frog and shooting the frog and running out to the pasture because I thought that because I'd killed a frog, the cow was going to die. And so I ran out to the stage. I was fully convinced because my grandmother had told me this, and surely she wouldn't steer me wrong, would she? And so when I ran out there and was very relieved to see that the cow had not fallen over, even though the frog was turned belly up. And so we have these things that we are taught by people who are special to us, and they stay with us. We encounter certain life situations, and as we navigate through those life situations, we are affected by them. Job loss, divorce, sicknesses, children problems, all of these kinds of things that we encounter in life, we're affected by and we navigate through them. Will this work this time? That'll be my go-to the next time that this happens. And so in that navigating of all life's obstacles, we build up a certain sense of identification and a certain sense of morality. That hamster ball, if you remember, that I talked to you about, we build up all of these things and we use that to navigate life. And so our free agency then gives us the ability to navigate through all these hurdles of life by using those principles and human truths that we have learned from past experiences. Free will, I want you to understand very plainly, free will is not free agency. Free will only occurred in humanity one time in our history. And that was during the time of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were created in perfection. And so at that one point of our time of existence, we had a true ability to choose using free will between what was right and what was wrong. God's word and the word of Satan. And we chose to follow Satan. Since that time, according to Scripture, since that time, our decisions now are clouded by that relationship that we have with evil. And so we no longer have the ability to freely choose free will. And so we act as moral agents. And we have that freedom then as free agency. And so Paul is saying to the church in Galatia here, don't use this freedom that God has given you. Freedom now that we can walk away from being influenced by evil. Freedom that we can walk away now from that burden and that debt, that guilt of sin. Freedom now that we can step into that light of Christ. Freedom now that we can become members of the family of God and be nurtured and nourished by His truth. And Paul is saying, don't go back to exposing yourself to the possibility of surrendering to your own morality. God has called you to something higher. God has called you now to follow Him. God has called you now to use His morality. God has called you now to use His sense of right and wrong. And so in this freedom now, Paul is saying too that we have a responsibility in this. Because he says, only do not use your freedom freedom from the guilt of sin, freedom from being totally and exclusively under the influence of evil. Don't use that freedom as an opportunity to sin. That's what he means here, an opportunity for the flesh. That word opportunity there is a military term, means base of operations. So don't use your freedom as a launching pad to go off and then think you can do anything that you want to do. And that brings up your thought for today. It's from William Barclay. And your thought for today is, Christian freedom does not mean being free to do as we like. It means being free to do as we ought. Christian freedom does not mean being free to do as we like. It means being free to do as we ought. Since we are no longer under exclusively the influence of evil, we are now free to do as God calls us to do. That's what he means here. We're not free to do as we like anything that we want to do. It means that we're free to do as God has instructed us to do, what we ought to do in glorifying him and honoring him with our lives. But with that freedom now, Paul says, comes a responsibility. So Christian freedom is bound to that more important rule of loving your neighbor, loving your brother as yourself. In a healthy marriage, husbands and wives, hopefully, don't do things for each other because they are afraid that they're going to get kicked out of the house. I joke around with my wife every time I get money, I hand it to her. You can relate to that, right? I hand it to her and I said, this is my rent, you know, so you let me stay with you for a little while longer. And we all know that that's a joke. But in a healthy relationship, husbands and wives don't do for each other because they are afraid that they'll get kicked out of the home. They're afraid that their wife or husband won't love them anymore. They do for each other because they love each other. They build each other up because they love each other. They are thinking about the needs of each other because they love each other. And that is the way that God designed his people, his body, his church to act and to interact. We don't do good things because we are afraid that lightning bolts will fall from heaven. We don't do good things because we are afraid nobody will love us anymore. We do good things because we're supposed to do good things because we want to honor God. We do good things because God wants us to do good things. We do good things because God wants us to do good things. When a parent meets the need of a child, to keep that family illustration going, when a parent meets the needs of that child, you're meeting the need of that child because you love that child. Because everything in you tells you that this is your child and you are loving that child. You need to protect that child, provide for that child, certainly pray over that child. And so you're not worried that child is going to, if you don't do these things, that child will run away. Again, we're talking about healthy homes here. You do it because you love that child. God provides for us because he loves us. By that example, we are to seek the good of others out of love. Remember, that's what I told you. Love there, the love that we have for our brothers is seeking his or her good. Having their back. Wanting the best things for them. Not being jealous of what they have. Not being angry at God because he blessed them in a certain way and you didn't have that. Like some people drive around in communities, oh, look at him flaunting that, whatever it is. Oh, look at her. And I'm so lowly because I don't have any of this. There are people like that. You've met them. I hope I'm not talking to any of them. But you've met folks like that. You know of folks like that. Because we think, well, God's neglected us, God's ignored me, God's not being fair to me, you know, fill in the blank. But God loves His people. And He set the pattern of love when Christ came. Paul talked to the church in Corinth about their use of liberty and how it's supposed to reach out to others in love. In 1 Corinthians 10, he says, "All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor." Christian liberty gives us, if you remember that illustration that I like to show you, or tell you about, that illustration of the pastor, where that fence that goes around the pastor is God's law and God's love that holds us in there, protects us in there. And anywhere in that pasture is freedom, and you have the freedom to do whatever you want within that pasture. And some people just can't stand the fact that there's a restraint there. We want more than that. We're not satisfied with what we have. We want more. Paul is saying here the freedom that comes with having that relationship with God, the freedom that He gives to us, that Christian liberty, should be used with our neighbor's well-being in mind. There are certain things that we know that God is okay with, but it may not be that same way in the heart and mind of another. And so we need to be mindful of how people see situations, how people see certain events, and how people see certain decisions. We'll get more to that in just a minute. But you've probably read, I know that I have, that there's probably been just as many church splits or church dissensions over what color paint to put on the wall as there are legitimate doctrinal discussions in God's Word. Because the church, and again I'm not talking about union specifically, the church can get so petty in our decisions, in what we see as right and wrong, in our own desires versus the desires of others. Well, I just don't know that I could... I'll get myself in trouble. I just don't know that I could do this certain thing. It just doesn't feel right to me, and so I'm just not going to do this. God doesn't mind. Scripture's neutral on it. But I'm just not going to do this thing. And so then we begin to build a doctrine around it, and then we begin to see evil in the hearts of those who don't think the same way that we think, who don't believe the same way that we believe, and we begin to build walls there. We begin to build territories. We begin to build these zones that we've seen in the news, spiritually, within the body of Christ. And everybody that thinks like me can live in my zone and we'll be good. And everybody that doesn't think like me, you stay out of my zone. You're condemned. And Paul is telling the church in Galatia, and anyone who reads these verses, and the Lord is speaking to us through this inspired scripture, that His church is not to be that way. This is how His church should be. Philippians 2, 5 through 8, "Have this mind among yourselves," that means be like-minded with Christ, "which is yours in Christ Jesus, who thought He was in the form of God. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." The purpose of Christian liberty is freeing us from the burden of sin the guilt of sin, so that we are then free to live as Christ lived in his example of serving another. There was no one else who's ever had the freedom that Christ had, if you stop and think about it, because he was God. He makes his own rules. How about that? God in his perfection and holiness makes his own rules. There was no one that had more freedom, more liberty than Christ Jesus, but yet he gave that up. That's what these verses are saying. He gave that up. When it says, take up your cross and follow me, this is what it's talking about. It means surrendering your life to the call and the will of God. And like I said before, it doesn't mean that you jump in front of bullets or you face man-eating lions to save somebody else. Hopefully none of you will ever have to do that. But it means laying down your life. It means, this happened years and years and years ago when I was probably about Thomas's age. A pastor and I were talking. He was my pastor at the time. And he told me this. He said, Marty, he said, I would love to go to a ball game. He said, I love to watch baseball and football and all of those games. But there are some people in this church who have told me that they don't think it's right for a pastor to go to a ball game. And so I don't go. That's what it means to lay down your life. That's what it means to lay down your life. It's easier sometimes to jump in front of a bullet than it is to do what this pastor did, because in his heart he had the desire for the church to be one. In his heart he had the desire for the church to be unified. And he wanted to honor Romans 14. You can read that when we leave. Galatians 5 and other passages of Scripture where God is encouraging his people to live in a way that brings unity to the church. The goal of every discussion on disagreement should be unity and service, not winning. The goal of every discussion on disagreement should be unity and service, not winning, with the exception of if that disagreement is trying to take Christ off the cross or some other profound Christian doctrine as that. Then disagreements are needed and necessary because we are adhering and upholding and preserving the truth of Scripture. But a lot of the disagreements, a lot of the dissension that happens in churches is not over a profound doctrine. It's over the petty things where we have liberty, but yet we have determined within our hearts that it's wrong, and so we speak out against it, and because of influence, we influence another. Paul is saying we need to be on guard for those with the weaker spirit, because we are to watch over them and use our influence, use our experience to build them up, to preserve the unity of the church, to grow the church in spiritual knowledge. And we grow the church in spiritual knowledge by growing up others around us. But we have to be sure that what we are preaching and practicing is biblically based. That it's not a doctrine that we have concocted because grandmama said it was right or granddaddy said it was right. It's a doctrine that Christ has lived and died for. It's a doctrine that God has says, so shall it be. The flags, the hills on which we plant our flags are to be considered very cautiously and conservatively if we are going to seek peace and prosperity of the church, and not dissension and disruption. And so the message today is, use your freedom wisely. Use your freedom to serve others by caring for that heart that may not be as far down the road as you are. But know first that the hill that you're defending is a hill that God has established. That's the key in all of this. Be sure each hill you defend is a hill that God has established. If you do that, you will be promoting the unity of the church. You will be fighting for the righteousness of God. If it is not, you will be working for the forces of evil who seek to destroy, to separate. Let me pray for you. Father, as we go now into a closing of this service, we pray that these words from your scripture will continue to stay with us. That freedom is a very special gift that you have given to your people. May we not take it for granted. May this time of holiday that we celebrate the freedoms, this country that you have established provides for its citizens. Father, may we also be reminded of the freedom that you again have established. Freedom from the guilt of sin, the condemnation of sin. And may we use that freedom as you have instructed us to build up the hearts of others, to build and seek the unity of the church, to know when there are times to speak and when there are times to listen, to know when there are times to fight and know when there are times where it just doesn't matter. And so, Father, may we grow into those kind of people who know those things, who have that type of discernment, Father. And we just ask now that you will grow our hearts into hearts of maturity. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.